Matthew chapter 5, our text is found in verses 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the exceeding great and precious promises that we have here in the word, that have the purpose of enabling us to be partakers of the divine nature, that we might indeed be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. Certainly this seems to us to be an impossibility. Yet we praise you that your commands are your enablements. And you set these anticipations before us because you desire, you delight, and you are determined to fulfill them. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Loving your enemies. How many here tonight have enemies? That's encouraging. We all know that we have one big enemy, the adversary, the devil. But when it comes down to finding out people that are our enemies, sometimes we have a little greater difficulty. And so since this portion deals with our enemies and our response to our enemies, the first thing we have to do is find out who our enemies are. Do we have any? And if so, who are they? And so the first question we have tonight is, who is my enemy? Now, this isn't as easy as you might think to discern who are our enemies. The Pharisees, for example, who were being quoted here by Jesus when Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, Jesus was quoting the teachings of the Pharisees and scribes of that day. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The Pharisees had gotten this through a misinterpretation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament had never commanded them to hate their enemies. But by a misinterpretation, they came up with this convenient teaching. You love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. And so as a result, they had no problems identifying their enemies. Since they were free to hate them, they had no problem determining who they were. They knew, for example, that the Samaritans were their enemies. And they fully and freely and with gusto hated them. They enjoyed fulfilling that command. And the Samaritans knew that the Jews hated them. And so they had no problem discerning who their enemies were because they had full freedom, according to their misinterpretation of Scripture, to hate them. The problem they had was discerning who was their neighbor, because the command was, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And they just had all kinds of problems determining who was their neighbor. For example, in Luke chapter 10, we find in beginning with verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what do you read in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus answered and said, that's a good answer. But the man said, well, but who's my neighbor? You see, he had problems determining who was his neighbor. Because out of his own mouth he had just said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so if he was going to have to love his neighbor as himself, he knew he was going to have to determine who was his neighbor. And it was a very important thing to determine who was his neighbor, because he was going to have to love him. And so he, willing to justify himself, said, now, Lord, the only problem is, who's my neighbor? Who are these people that I'm going to have to love? And so this is the problem they had. They could identify their enemies, but they had a hard time identifying their neighbor. Now, our problem is a little more difficult, because Jesus here corrects the wrong teaching of the Pharisees and says, not only are you to love your neighbor, but you are to love your enemy. And so we immediately have a problem determining not only who is our neighbor, but who is our enemy. Because we have to love them. They become hard to identify. Now, an enemy is not one that you have offended. If there's someone that you have offended, you are his enemy. He's not your enemy, you're his. And all you have to do is gain forgiveness. And so it's not one that you have offended, but someone who has offended you, or someone who is offensive to you. That's who your enemy is. Your enemy, then, is one with whom you are not as cordial as you ought to be. Is there someone that you know right away comes to your mind that things are not as cordial with as you know that they ought to be? What do you do with all of those unlovely people that you keep running into that you would just as soon avoid? These come under the classification of enemies. You see, on the one hand, we have our friends. Have you ever seen this little card that said, you have the quality that I most admire in a friend? And you open it up on the inside and it says, you like me. And that's what a friend is, someone who likes you. But what do you do with those people that don't like you? They become then your enemies. They are your enemies. The people that think you're great don't really cause you any problem. You like them and they like you. But what about the people that don't think you're so great, and maybe don't even mind letting you know that they don't think you're so great? What do you do with them? They might not bother speaking to you. They might even take it upon themselves to publish some of your defects in case there's anybody that doesn't realize all your faults. They'll help spread the word around. Then your feelings in reply are sometimes that you don't really care about them anyway, because they're not your caliber of people. And so they can go their way and you will go your way. And these are the kind of people then that we would tend to avoid, or to ignore, or to pity, or to criticize, all forms of hatred. And Christ says, these are the people that you need to love. And so anyone with whom I am not as cordial as I ought to be, or as I once was, is my enemy. And Christ says that I am to love him. The next question, after determining who my enemies are, is to determine what does it really mean to love him. Does it just mean have some kind of a pushy feeling? Or is there something specific that I am supposed to do? What does it mean to love him? And Christ here divides our enemies down into four categories. The first category he simply calls enemies. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And so the first category is the enemy, the one with whom you're not as cordial as you ought to be, perhaps the one that would tend to ignore you. And he says you are to love him. And to love him then, if he is not cordial with you, to love him means to be cordial with him. If he does not include you, to love him means to include him. If he doesn't show any appreciation for you, then to love him means to show appreciation for him. I remember one time there was a man that I became aware of the fact that things just were not cordial between us. I felt that he was rejecting me and avoiding me, and I didn't really know of any specific problem. And yet there was just not that fellowship that there ought to be between believers. And so I began making it a point of being cordial with him and including him and then showing appreciation for him. And I was amazed as I made a point of greeting him and chatting with him that a real fellowship, or rather a real friendship, developed and a real fellowship between us. And I found out that all the time that I thought that he was rejecting me, actually he was sensing that I was rejecting him. And as I took it upon myself to fulfill Scripture, because Proverbs 18:24 says, "He that will have friends must show himself to be friendly," as I took this upon myself to fulfill Scripture and to show friendship with him, I found that he responded beautifully, and there developed between us a real friendship and a deep fellowship. And so Christ says, that one that seems to be your enemy, take it upon yourself to love him. In other words, to be cordial with him and to greet him and to seek to develop a friendship with him and to break down that barrier and to have that fellowship that you know you ought to have with a fellow believer. The second category of enemy is the one who curses you. Now, the one who curses you might say unkind things about you, unjust things, unnecessary things, or at least things that you might think are unjust, unkind, or unnecessary, and he takes it upon himself to curse you in that way in which he just spreads about you things that you feel are unkind, unjust, or unnecessary. And Christ says that we are to bless them that curse you. Now, to bless them doesn't mean you go up to them and say, "Bless you." But it means to, first of all, discern in his words of criticism, in those words that you consider to be unjust or unkind, to discern in those words what element of truth there might be. Most of the time, there is something that person is seeing that you're not seeing. And so the first thing you need to do is to ask yourself, what element of truth is there in these things that he is saying? The things he is saying might be distorted or exaggerated or something like that, but is there a basic element of truth in what he's saying? Now, generally speaking, if there is absolutely no truth in what he's saying, it doesn't bother me. When it bothers me, it's because there is a little bit of truth there that it's getting to me. So I need to discover, first of all, what element of truth there is, to discern what that truth is, and to understand what he's getting at, and to learn the lesson, to lay hold upon that element of truth and to profit from it. And then once I see what he's getting at, I see this thing in my life that is bothering him, this thing that he sees that I don't see. And as I deal with that, then I find that instead of being a curse to me, he has actually been a blessing to me. And so I can go and I can thank him. I remember this happened once in my life. It was a man that I... Sometimes I really didn't appreciate him too much. He was a little bit too outspoken to suit me. And one day he really did it. And just came right out and told me to my face some things that I really didn't like to hear. I was astounded. It was like being struck right between the eyes. And out of good judgment, I didn't say anything to him, although there were a lot of things going through my mind. But later on in that day, I began thinking about what he said. And the more I thought about what he said, the more I saw what he was getting at. And I began to realize that what he said might not have been said in the right way or the right time, but what he said was true. And as I faced the truth of what he said and dealt with that in my life, I had the joy, a while later, after I cooled down and learned my lesson and found out that he was really right, I had the joy of going back and telling him how much I appreciated his willingness to be my friend. You see, Scripture says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And he was willing to be my friend and wound me that I might know some things that I needed to know. And so as I went back and thanked him for sharing those things with me that I needed to know, what I was doing really is I was blessing him, and I was blessing God for him. I could really thank God for him because he really helped me. And since that time, he has been a real friend to me on many occasions. And so we find that God says we are to bless those who curse us. And they can become, in reality, a source of blessing to us. The third class of enemy is the one who hates us. Now, the one who hates us is the one who does things to hurt us, to disturb us, to irritate us. And Christ says that we are to do good to them that hate us. Remember the story of a man who went into a restaurant one day to just get a bite to eat. And as he sat down, the waitress came to wait on him, and she had really gotten up out of the wrong side of bed that day, and she just treated him in a very rough, careless manner and didn't pay much attention to his order to bring it proper and practically threw it on the table and to the point where in his own heart, as we can understand, he was probably feeling, you know, well, I don't have to take this kind of treatment, almost to the point of either getting up and leaving or at least, you know, no tip for you, lady. This is the way you're going to treat a customer. And so as he considered this waitress and the treatment that he was getting from her, God spoke to his heart about doing good to those that hate you. And as he left a $5 bill on the table, even though his meal itself didn't even come to that much, his lunch. And as he was at the cash register paying his bill, the waitress came up to him and said, "Sir, you left this on the table," and handed him the $5 bill. And he said, "Isn't that usually where the tip is left?" And she looked at him and burst into tears. And he discerned that she had problems, and as he had opportunity then to talk with her, he was able to present the gospel to her and find that there was a hungry, needy heart that was facing all kinds of tremendous problems. And as he had the opportunity there to share the gospel with her, it was just a joy to see how God blesses when we obey his word. And he tells us to do good to those who hate us, those who just intentionally do things to hurt and disturb and to irritate. We are to do good to them. And the fourth class of enemy is those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, these are those who would be openly and continuously treating us with malice and ill will. And this kind of person, Christ says you pray for. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You can't do anything else. You can't love them, they would reject it. Bless them, they wouldn't pay any attention. You can't do good to them because they would resent it. they're at the place where the only thing you can do is pray. They would reject your love, and so you pray for an opportunity to show love to them in a situation in which they would accept it. When we were on the mission field, we went into a certain area to follow up a work that another missionary had started. He had just begun a work in that area, and there were a few believers, but they had not been organized into local churches yet. And as the missionary had to leave, we went into that area to seek to build it up and to bring the group of believers into a fellowship of a local church. And I remember the first Sunday there, one of the men there that was part of that new group of believers came up after the meeting and said to me, the other missionary is leaving. And I said, yes, he has to go back to the States. He looked at me and he says, I'm leaving too. And he turned around and out he went. Well, I didn't know what this was all about, but I found out where he lived and went to visit him a few days later. And he was as cold as could be and let me know in no uncertain terms that he was not interested in going to that church anymore, and that if the other missionary was gone, who apparently was his favorite, and I could never fill his shoes, why, he was done. I went back several times, and the treatment was the same. I could do nothing. But we prayed. And several months later, there was a knock on the door one day. And as I went to the door, here was this young man. And he said, could you go with me to the morgue? I have to identify my daughter. She was run over with a truck. And as I went with him to the morgue and identified the body, and then afterwards we had a funeral service in the home, had the opportunity of showing love to this man who had been so rejecting. God spoke to his heart, and in the months that followed, he opened up his home. He lived quite a ways from the church. He opened up his home for a Sunday school. We had a Sunday school there in his home. And for years later, he became just a diligent laborer for the Lord. And I thought back how God is able to bring into a man's life the circumstances necessary to make him think. And so Christ says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Because as we pray for them, God then will bring the situation that will open up the door of opportunity to be able to show love to them. And so that's what it means to love them. Christ says we are to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. What are the results of doing this? What are the results of loving your enemy? Well, verse 45, the Lord Jesus says, the first result is that you will become like God, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And, excuse me. The first result then is that since God does good to those who hate him, then we become like God when we do the same. As we respond just like God does, then you become godlike, or we call it godly, or Christlike. You become a real Christian. I was thrilled recently first I wasn't so thrilled. I couldn't imagine what had gotten into me. I had been extremely careless in a certain situation, and as a result of that carelessness had really offended a certain woman that, I'm really not sure if she's a Christian even. And because of my carelessness, I just knew that there was offense that had come. And so I got on the phone and I called her up and expressed to her that God had convicted me of carelessness. And because of that carelessness, I knew that she had been inconvenienced, and would she forgive me? And there was a silence. And after a minute, she said, "You are a real Christian." Well, I wasn't feeling like a real Christian because I felt I'd just been a dog. You know, I had really done what was not right. And my mind went immediately to this verse. If we do what God tells us to do, and He tells us to do what He does. See, this is what God does. God causes His sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. Sends His rain on the evil and on the good, vice versa. And as we do what God tells us to do, which is what He does, then people will see God in us when we least expect it. And so the first result of doing what God tells us here, to love our enemies, is that we will become like God as we respond to situations like He does. And so He says that ye may be the children. Now, we don't become children of God by fulfilling any regulations. We become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But in the eyes of other people, we become the children of God as they see God's responses in us. They then will call us children of God. They will call us Christians, and thus they will respect the message of the gospel that we preach. And so we become like God as we respond in the way that He does, and because He does good to those who hate Him. And as a result, He says, you will be called, you will be recognized as the children of God. And then the second thing that happens is that your enemies will be drawn to God. Now notice in verse 46, Jesus says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" What reward is He talking about? Well, it could be that in the hereafter there will be a reward for having responded in a godly way. But I think the reward is more immediate than that. I believe that the reward is not primarily now, not primarily eternal, but the reward right now of seeing sinners drawn to Christ. The reward of seeing our enemies drawn to the Lord. And so Jesus says, if you just love those that love you, what reward have you? In other words, they are not going to be convicted if they see no difference in you. He said, do not even the publicans the same? And if our responses are the same as the sinners, as the ungodly, then they say, well, what good is Christianity? The only difference I can see between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian wastes time by going to church instead of having fun going out and playing golf or something. That's the only difference. He goes to church, I play golf. Otherwise, what's the difference between us? And so Jesus says, do not even the publicans the same? And so if there is no difference between us and the publicans, then they will not call us godly. They will not call us Christians. We have to call ourselves Christians, but they won't see that there's any difference. And so Jesus says, when it is obvious that we are different than other people who don't profess Christ, then our message will be received. And as I look back, this is the way God spoke to my heart as I saw those young sailors that were so different. That was what impressed me. I said, these fellows are different. And this spoke to my heart. Whereas Jesus says, if you only greet your brethren and love those that love you, what do you more than others? And unless we are doing more than others, then there is no evidence that we have a heavenly Father. And so Jesus says, be ye perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. And the word perfect here means mature, complete, full as you ought to be. And so as we obey God's principles, as we obey the commands of Scripture, we become like Him because He commands us to do that which He already does. And as we do that which He does, we become like Him, and people see a difference in the way in which the world acts and the way in which a Christian acts, and are convicted of their need of God. And so he says, be perfect, mature or complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Perhaps as we have talked about this, God has brought someone to your mind that you need to show love to. Not feel love. That comes afterwards. You don't have to feel love to show love. Show love is a conscious choice. In fact, the word for love here means the love of conscious choice. You choose to do this. Even though you might have mixed feelings, you choose to do it. And as you do it, then God will bless that doing of it. And many times then the feeling comes afterwards as we see how God works. And so we show love and we do good and we pray. And so the result then is that we become like our Heavenly Father. We come into His family by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become Christians by faith in Christ. But the world only sees us to be Christians as we respond to them the way God responds to them. And the reward then is seeing them also come to know Christ. So we pray. Father, we do thank You for the instructions You give to us, and we confess these ways are not our ways. We confess, Father, that our reactions naturally are so different from this which the Lord Jesus teaches us in this portion of Scripture. But we desire to be like You, and we pray that by Your grace, even this week, these might be our responses, that You would, by Your Spirit, enable us to love our enemies, to bless those that curse us, to do good to those that hate us, and to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. Because just as we have become a part of Your family by faith in Jesus Christ, we want to be known as children of our Heavenly Father. Because we're different, not like the publicans, but our responses are different. We know, Father, that our own natural hearts do not respond this way, and that we cannot even set ourselves a goal that this week we're going to respond that way. But we thank You that this is the fruit of the Spirit of God who dwells within us by faith. And as we trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we come now asking that by the presence of Your Spirit, as we have fellowship with You through Your Word, that You would grant that this week the character of our Savior, as set forth in this portion, might be seen in our lives. We thank You that He lives. And because He lives, we not only have hope for eternity, because He lives, we have hope for today and tomorrow and this week. We praise You and trust You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.